week entitled God's Heart. Three stories. He tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And in the story of the lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and get the one. And in verse 7 of Luke 15, it says, there is rejoicing in heaven over the one. God's heart is for every person in all of this world. In the parable of the lost coin, the woman loses one coin. And she goes all over her house looking for this one coin. And in verse 10, it says, just as I tell you, there is joy before the angels over one sinner who repents. God's heart is for the one. God's heart is for people. In the story of the prodigal son, the most famous parable story in all of Scripture. We read there of the younger son who takes his inheritance, squanders it, spends it, is eating with the pigs in the mud, and then realizes, well, I should come back to my father and be a hired servant. And we read this wonderful story of how the father goes to meet the son and hugs him and forgives him and kisses away his guilt and failure. And then these beautiful words in verse 23 and verse 24 say this, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, but is alive again. He was lost, but he is found. And they began to celebrate. That passage, Luke 15, talks of God's heart for humanity. We look at the cross, where God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's heart is for people. Last week we looked at God's heart for the poor. Today I want to look at God's heart for young people, for the youth of our city and our land. Now this year, 2019, already more than 30 young people have been killed in the capital as a result of knife crime. On Thursday, the headline in the Evening Standard was the 8th murder in 13 days in our capital. Children as young as 13 are being stabbed. It is worrying that knife crime is just becoming a normalization, part of our culture, part of what we read on our news screens. Now you may ask the question, why? It's a complicated issue. It's partly the poverty of some. It's partly the cuts in youth provision. It's partly drug related. It's partly a lack of police officers on the streets. It's partly a youth subculture that is removed from the general culture. It's a whole general mix of things when you ask the question why. But what we know for certain is that there is a lack of hope amongst the young people on our streets. A lack of hope and a lack of purpose. But God's heart is for young people. And what I want to do today is I want to lay out before you three things that we can do as the church in light of God's heart for young people. Three things that each one of us can do. The first one is we can pray. There's a battle going on for the lives, the hearts and the minds of our young people today. In Ephesians chapter 6, when we read about the armor of God, every part of the armor except two is defensive. The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness. It's defensive armor. There are two proactive pieces of armor. There's God's word, which is scripture, and then there's prayer, Ephesians 6 and verse 18. God gives us the weapon of prayer. And prayer is something that all of us can do. All of us can activate the power of prayer against the evil of knife crime, against what we are seeing on our streets of this land. We can all pray. We can all pray. And you know, when you pray for someone, it's a demonstration of your love for someone. You are praying for the young people of this land. You are demonstrating a love for them. You are standing in the gap between heaven and earth. You are standing in the gap and praying God's heart for the young people of our land. Karl Barth, a famous theologian, said this: to clasp our hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder in this world. To clasp your hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder in this world. Something powerful happens when you pray. The Bible tells us we intercede at the right hand of the Father. We intercede. We pray where decisions are made in the heavenlies. You have authority and power in your prayers when you come and pray. And I believe in 2019, God is calling the church, God is calling each one of us to pray for our nation and pray for the streets and the city of London. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, listen to what God says. It says, God searched in vain for someone to stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. God is searching for people in this land to stand in the gap between heaven and earth and to pray God's protection, to pray God's peace, to pray for the salvation of young people. God's searching. God's looking. Will we be a people who will pray? There's one wonderful example in Scripture. There are many, but one wonderful example I'm going to pick up in the book of Nehemiah. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, I would encourage you to go and read it. It's a book full of prayer and action. And right at the beginning of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, we read of the situation that the remnant, God's people, are in. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Haliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, that Harani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for days and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. God's people are in trouble. Jerusalem is in ruins. Nehemiah saw it. He saw it with his eyes. He heard about it. He saw it. He saw it. He took on board the situation that he was in. That the people were a remnant in captivity. That the temple was destroyed. This was not a good time for God's people. Nehemiah did not bury his head in the sands. He did not close his eyes from the reality. He looked and he saw. Church, we need to look and see what we read in our newspapers. We need to look and see what we see on our news. We need to not be burying our heads in an unreality, but facing the truth of the situation that our land and our city is in. John Stott, who's a famous UK pastor and theologian, said we are to have the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. We're to look. We're to see what is going on in the land. But Nehemiah didn't just look and see, verse 3. He felt. It broke his heart. He wept. He wept at the state of the nation. He wept that Jerusalem was in ruins. When we look in our newspapers, when we look on our television, when we look what is going on in our streets, it should cause us to weep. It should cause our hearts to break. It should cause us to realize the hopelessness of the nation that we are living in, that the hopelessness that is all around us. It broke Nehemiah's heart. He was burdened by what he saw. But he didn't just see, and he didn't just be burdened and weep and full of emotion. He prayed. Verse 5, he prayed. And then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love for those who love him. And he goes on for the rest of the chapter with this wonderful prayer. Nehemiah stands on God's promises. He calls God to account for his promises to the land. He is honest about the situation. He is honest about the ruins. But he is full of faith and full of calling God out on the promises in his words. You know, when we look at our nation, it's in ruins. When we look at our streets, when we look at our young people, when we look all around us, it is in ruins. We're to be burdened by that, and then we're to be stirred to pray. Nehemiah is a wonderful book because it's full of prayer and then action and then prayer and then action. And there's all kinds of opposition, but there is prayer and there is action. If we want to see this nation change, if we want to see the tide turning to our young people, if we want to see a change, it's going to be birthed out of prayer. It's going to be birthed out of a burden that God gives us individually and collectively for the young people, for the streets of this city. Let me be really practical for a moment. Really practical. Many of you, you will watch the TV, you'll read the latest news of someone being stabbed, and you'll feel completely helpless. Well, you know what? I'm giving you a tool. I'm giving you a weapon. You can pray. You can pray. You say, well, Mark, I'm scared to walk down certain streets at night. I'm scared about what might happen. Well, let me tell you, walk down those streets in daylight hours and pray over them. Pray over God's protection. Pray peace. Pray God's promises over those streets in your area, over those areas that are flashpoints, that are difficult areas. You say, well, Mark, I'm worried about the young people. I'm worried about what might happen. I'm worried about my grandson. I'm worried about my daughter. I'm worried about my neighbor's kids who I love and have known for years. Well, let me tell you, pray for them. Pray for them. Have pictures of them. Pray for them. Pray God's protection over them. Pray God's word over them. Pray God's peace over them. Pray for them. You say, Mark, I haven't got many young people at the moment. I've got little kids. I've just got toddlers. I've just got kids at primary school. Pray for them. Pray for them as they grow up. Pray for them they make right decisions. Pray for them that they get in with the right crowd. Pray for protection over them. Pray for them. What's God's heart? God's heart is for people. God's heart is for young people. What can we do? We can pray. We can hang on to, hold on to God's promises, standing in the gap, and we can pray and make a difference. It's the first thing we can do. We can pray. Second thing we can do, the church can model family. God calls us to relate to him relationally. You know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, Abba, Daddy. We're called to relate to God in a relational way. We're his sons and daughters. As a church, we are a family, different ages, different backgrounds. We are the family of God. Let me read 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 to 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Young men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. There's a model for the church of how we relate to one another. Older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. You see, the church needs to model and teach young people how to relate cross-generationally, how to relate to one another. That's the beautiful thing about the church. The unique thing about the church, it's a different mix of ages and nationalities and backgrounds that are all together united in Christ. Young people, children, married couples, older people, single people, families, all together as God's people. We're to teach young people how to relate to the older generation, and the older generation how to relate to the younger generation. Because listen, if the church doesn't teach young men, for example, how to relate to women in an appropriate way, they won't learn that from anywhere else. The church is to be a place of great grace and great kindness, but a place that models families and models relationships. You say, well, how does that begin? What does that look like? Well, it starts by talking to young people. It starts by building relationships. It starts by grandparents, older generations, talking to the young people. It starts by fathers talking to young people. It starts by mothers taking the young girls under their wing and mentoring them and helping them through the challenges of life. The church is not an island, you see. And the young people and the connections in this church, and if we model things right and if we model things well, it will have an impact way beyond these walls. You know, the kind of the 8, 7, 8, 10 young people at Hope Church, if we model something with them, they will then have an influence with their friends at school. They will then have an influence with their friends on the streets. You say, we haven't got many young people. Well, we have a few. Let's invest in them. Let's love them. Let's model family to them. Let's model intergenerational good relationships that then they might be an impact in the places and the schools that God has put them. You know, a friend of mine, he is a youth worker in South London. And the church that he's a part of, they do something wonderful. We could do this, could be something, don't want to say we will, but they do something beautiful. Once a month, they hire a hall, and they get loads of food. It's always around food. We love food. And it's always around food, but they get all the different young people and all the different generations into one room on a Friday evening, once a month, and round a table, round food, they talk. They ask each other about life, about school, about what it's like to work a job, about how difficult paying the bills are, about how this, that, and the other. They talk around a table, around food, different generations. The old grandparents and the teenager and the dad and the young girl all together in one place, round a table, modeling something, talking, discussing life. There's no set agenda, there's just life. How's your week been? What's gone on? Things come up, things crop up, and life is shared around the table. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. So Hope Church, let us challenge each other. Let us challenge one another to build and to model something here that the church models to young people, that the church models about how we do life. Because one of the USPs of the church is the multi-generational aspect. Almost every other area of life is set around your age or your particular stage in life. Church has the right spread of nations and generations together in one place. So 3 things. Number 1, pray. Number two, the church is to model family, to model relationships. Number three, time. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus calls the disciples, the 12 disciples, to be with him. But what's very interesting in that verse is when Jesus called them, it says he called them to be with him. To be with him. You see, Jesus' primary purpose over the 3 years that he spent with the disciples, his primary purpose was to spend time with them. To invest in them by hanging out with them and spending time with them. Eating together, laughing together, walking together, going through life together. Young people value your time more than anything else. They value you asking questions about their life, about school, about their interest in music or sports. There's a guy some of you would have heard of. His name's Mike Pilavachi. He's started something called Soul Survivor. It's actually the last year of Soul Survivor this year. And he's a single man in his early 60s. He's the most kind of like youth culture aware guy that there is. He wears fluorescent crazy t-shirts and, you know, he's his own style. He doesn't know any of the latest hits. He wouldn't know who Stormzy was. You know, he had no clue of that, you know. But you know what? He has, for the last 30 years, led the largest Christian youth festival in this country. And if you ask him, he would say this: look, it's not about being cool. It's not about the music. It's not about this. It's about spending time with young people. It's about valuing them. It's about listening to them. It's about connecting with them wherever you can. That's what it's about. So let me challenge you. Let me challenge you, the young people in your life, are you giving them some time? Maybe it's family members, maybe it's cousins, or maybe it's children of people that you know that come over to your house. Maybe it's the neighbor's children, maybe it's the young people from the Hope Church youth group. Whatever it is, let me challenge you, invest time. It's what Jesus modeled, invest time. Now, as Sam mentioned, we're having this special offering next week and the week after. And one of the things the money's going to go towards is to give some money to invest in Tom and Phoebe. And Tom and Phoebe in September are beginning a new ministry, an outreach ministry here in Stratford, which is a partnership between Hope Church and an organization called Young Life. And together, we want to bring hope, the hope of Jesus, to young people. The hope of Jesus to young people here in Stratford. Now, Young Life have been doing this for 70 plus years, and very simply, it's about building relationships using sport or using some way of connecting with young people, spending time with young people on the streets, on Stratford Park, hanging out with them, talking to them, connecting to them, and telling them about Jesus. That's what I love about this partnership. There are some great organizations who will hang out with young people, who will talk to them, who will mentor them, who will spend time with them, but go a bit funny when it comes to Jesus. That's what I love about Young Life and about this partnership between Hope Church and Young Life. It is right clear, bang center, that the hope for young people is Jesus Christ. So yes, we want to invest in their lives. Yes, we want to spend time with them. But we're always going to tell them about Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that transforms a life. Jesus is the one that brings hope to the most hopeless situations. So part of the special offering, we're looking to raise £10,000 towards this. To basically having two missionaries on our doorstep to the young people in East London. We're going to give to that. Because we want to see eternity impacted. We want to see the young men and the young women around here in East London impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ. So let me pull this all together. Jesus changes the narrative of young people's lives. If I'm summing up, that's what I want to communicate to you. Jesus changes the narrative of a young person's life unlike anything or anyone else. Did you know that the disciples who followed Jesus, who followed the call of Jesus, were probably all between the age of 15 and 20? They were young Jewish bachelors. We know that because almost all Jewish men were married by the age of 18 and 20. And the only disciple we know that was married was Peter. So who is Jesus investing in? Who is Jesus spending his time in? He's spending his time with young people, with young men, because he wants to shape them and form them to go on and impact lives and nations for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years' time. He's like, I'm investing in these young people. They will be changed by the gospel, and then Peter will go and build the church. You know, every single disciple, you can see it, that the investment, the 3 years in those formative years that then went on to do incredible things for the gospel. It was because of Jesus that some fishermen had the narrative of their lives changed to being those who would proclaim the gospel. It was because of Jesus that Levi, a tax collector, had the narrative of his life changed. It was Zacchaeus who was up a tree, hiding, rich man, taking taxes from everybody, who had his narrative changed by Jesus Christ. It was Saul, persecuting Christians, who on the road to Damascus met with Jesus and had the narrative of his life transformed, that he went to plant churches and write a third of the New Testament. Jesus is the one who changes the narrative in young people's lives. Education is good. Mentoring is good. Investing in youth clubs is good. But Jesus alone is the one who transforms young people's lives. Let me tell you two stories very personal to me. Number one, when I was 17, 16, around then, I was hugely impacted by a book that I read. Some of you will have heard of this. It's Nicky Cruz wrote a book called Run, Baby, Run. And I would encourage you to go and read it. I will summarize it here. But Nicky Cruz was the leader of a gang in 1960s New York. He was the leader of the Mau Mau, the toughest gang in all of New York. He was a violent, hate-filled man. He was known as the toughest of the tough. He was known as an animal to all of those who came into contact with him. But there was a skinny white preacher named Pastor David Wilkinson who went to New York to tell the gang members and those on the street about Jesus. And it rocked Nicky Cruz's world when the skinny white preacher told him about Jesus. David Wilkinson said, God has the power, Nicky, to change your life. Nicky said, rubbish. Get out of my face. I don't believe you. And spat in his face. And then was the line that changed Nicky's life, that changed his narrative. It said, David Wilkinson said, you could cut me up into 1,000 pieces with your switchblade, but every single one of them would say, I love you. And for 2 weeks, Nicky Cruz could not stop thinking about what David had said. He could not stop thinking about the love that he had talked about. And Nicky Cruz turned up to a gospel rally, responded to the message of the cross, and in tears of forgiveness and in tears of repentance, he went to the front and gave his life to Jesus. I'm sorry, he said. Forgive me. I want to become a child of God. And the most amazing thing happened. Nicky Cruz went from the leader of the most foul and violent gang in all of New York to enrolling in Bible college. He set up Teen Challenge. He preached and has preached to hundreds upon thousands of people. It was Jesus who changed the narrative. It was Jesus who changed an animal kind of filled, hate-filled man to a lover of souls. Oh, that we might see that over and over again. Oh, that we might see the narrative of young people changed over and over again. And then on a very local level, there was a boy called Jamie. Jamie lived around the corner from where I used to live in West Ham. Jamie came to kids club that we ran in West Ham. Jamie made some response to Jesus Christ as a young lad and came to youth events that we put on. He came to New Day, a big gathering of 6,000-7,000 young people 3 years in a row. He gave his life to Jesus, and there was a significant change in his life from an angry young boy to one who loved Jesus. Now, over time, I lost touch with Jamie. He became a bit older and went to college and lost touch with him. And then 3 years ago, as I was dropping Levi, my son, to nursery, I bumped into him. I bumped into him because he was getting out of a van, a Sparky, an electrician's van, to go into the nursery to go and fix the electrics. And I said, "Oh, Jamie, how you doing? How's it going?" He goes, "Yeah, really good, Mark. I'm doing well. I've got my own place and I'm working well and I've passed my apprenticeship and life is good and work is good." And do you know what? I felt it was like God showing me a little glimpse of what had happened into Jamie's life. That Jamie's life had been impacted by Jesus and by the gospel. And the narrative was so different. He was in an established profession. He had his own flat. He was doing really well. And what was it that had made that possible? An angry, rebellious child at school. What was it that had made that possible? It was Jesus. Jesus had transformed his life. Jesus had changed the narrative, the direction of his life. I want to leave that with you. That Jesus is the one who transforms lives. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that Jesus is the one who makes us new creations. New creations. That's what happens when a young person comes to Christ. They are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is past. The old is dead. They are alive in Christ Jesus. That's my prayer when I look out on the mess of our streets and the mess of our nation. As I've said, I'm all for education. I'm all for youth provision. I'm all for mentoring schemes. But Jesus is the only one who will change the narrative significantly in a young person's life. He's the one who brings hope. He's the one who brings a purpose. And as a church, I want us to be burdened like Nehemiah was. But then we want to go to prayer and we want to pray and we want to model something as a church. Model right relationships. Model intergenerationally teaching one another. And then investing our time, investing our lives in young people like Jesus did. Because if we invest them in the young, if we invest them in young people, then the impact over the years, the impact in the years to come will be huge. God's heart is for people. God's heart is for young people. His heart breaks every time there's news of another stabbing. His heart breaks. But as God's church, as God's people, we can do something about it.